This course is very dear to my heart. I had some of the greatest teachers in the world, I guess. Brother Ray knows almost all of them. He's met them. Dr. E.A. Oh, yeah. Sharber.
Yeah.
Dr. E.A. Sharber was a genius in God's eternal purpose. If you go open your books, and on the first page where it says introduction there, on whatever page that is, anyway, introduction. Dr. E.A. Sharber was a great man of God, a great mind. When he spoke and spoke for an hour, it took you 40 years to digest it. And I'm not kidding. I'm still trying to digest everything he told me 40 years ago. Dr. J. Lewis Guthrie, that wrote Christ in Creation and Creation, the Heavens and the Earth, which I just did an audio reading of that, was so far ahead of his time. I think it was in 1933 he preached a sermon before the American Baptist Association, God's Eternal Purpose, Ephesians 3 and 11, and it just absolutely started a bonfire of learning. And that seminary was full in Little Rock, Arkansas. Dr. Carl E. Farrar, which was my personal teacher and one of my best friends. Dr. Alan Atkins, which I took God's Eternal Purpose with, which is the author of this book. And Dr. L.D. Foreman, which wrote the Bible in 8 Ages, which I did 400 and some classes on that book. These are all tremendous people, men of God that dove deeply. And in any introduction, and this is Dr. Carl Farrar, which summed this up, but down in the third paragraph, the reaction of students to this study was exceedingly encouraging. The writer has taught it 3 years now, beginning in the fourth year, September 1965. See, this is a long time ago. And has found an enthusiastic response from the students. That reaction can be best expressed in the following common statements from them. This study ties together all other branches of Bible study, giving an ultimate objective and purpose in the study of the persons of God in the different dispensations, progressing toward the culmination in his purpose in eternity. I had ordered a small chart to put in here so I can point to it. Hopefully it will be here next week. It should have been here already. But I always preach in front of that chart, as Brother Ray can tell you. 40 years ago or 38 years ago, you saw me preaching in front of that chart. And I preached in front of it all my life in Nevada and Valley Acres or wherever I was at Valley Baptist Church. I always referred to it because you can understand more what's going on if you can understand the period of time we're talking about. In the foreword, Dr. Alan Atkins tells all the people that influenced him, J. Lewis Guthrie, as I said, L.D. Foreman, A.J. Kirkland, Louis T. Talbot, R.A. Torrey, Alexander Hislop, Eric Sauer, Fred Stevenson. These are all, and Dr. Farrar, too. And then he, on the next and the last page of this foreword, the purpose of this study is to show that God has an eternal plan and that he has taken into account the wickedness and inconsistency and the unreliability of mankind. He has foreknown all events of time from the beginning to the end and has made long-range plans which reach from the beginning of creation, I might say this from eternity past, from the beginning of creation to the ultimate completion and redemption of man and all his creation. Now, I want to read to you a little statement that Dr. E.A. Sharber wrote so many years ago when I was taking this class from him. See, I took the class from the writer, which is Alan Atkins, from Dr. Carl Farrar, which was his confidant and worker with building this thesis that he wrote. Dr. E.A. Sharber said, God created nothing in its final state. Think about that. You might even write this down. God created nothing in its final state. But he created all things to be into harmony with himself through the virtues of his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. And now we already have a test question. Are you ready? Why is Jesus called the Son of God? Or God the Son? Why is he called God the Son?
Is the part of God that we see in physical
form? I'm going to get the right one in a minute. Why is Jesus Christ called God the Son? Our seminary student, Montana, you know that one?
Because he's the Son of God.
Well, he's the Son of God, all right. Brother Roger?
Well, if you look at it from a biological point of view, the birth from Mary, and he's a son, and that's my...
That's getting real close.
Okay.
That's getting real close. How about the target? The center, the bullseye, Brother Raymond.
Bullseye?
Why is Jesus called God the Son or the Son of God?
I don't know. I think about the wisdom. That's the only I can
What about the name Jehovah?
Jehovah?
Mm-hmm. What does that name mean?
He who shall become.
Jesus Christ is called God the Son because forever in eternity past, he stood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the very earth, and therefore that he would become the Son of God in space and time to redeem us. Now you've learned something. You know why Jesus is called the Son of God. In space and time, that he would come through a virgin, as Brother Roger says, and he would bring salvation to the world, not only salvation to mankind, but all of God's creatures, all of his creation. Every rock, every mountain, every sea, every ocean, every continent, every stream will be brought back to him through the merits of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians is one of the most beautiful books in the Bible. It is, what is the book of Ephesians, Brother Roger? Can you tell me that?
No.
Huh? What is this book of Ephesians? This is a circular letter to all the churches. And so the circular letter, if you look at it in the original text, in Ephesus, will be in parenthesis. So it's not talking about the church in Ephesus. It was sent out and copied there, Ephesus, and sent out all the other churches. And this is called, we call a universal letter or a general epistle to all the churches. Okay? And this letter has a lot of eternity in it. Starting with verse 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to all the churches, including us, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. I'm going to do that because that's what Brother Farrar did. I'm going to just take right after him because it's beautiful. Also to enlighten all men and make plain to them what is the plan regarding the Gentiles and providing for the salvation of how many men? All men. Of the mystery kept hidden through the ages and concealed until now, in the mind of God who created all things, what? By and through the agency of Christ Jesus. That's how all things were created. God the Father held the plans. God the Son put those plans in order. He's the one that spoke it into existence. And God the Holy Spirit held it all together and brought it from himself, from the eternal solution, where all things came from. God did not create things ex nihilo. Have you heard that word in school, haven't you, Brother? It's not from ex nihilo. That's a Catholic term that they invented back Augustine's time and back in what we call the church fathers, the fathers of the Catholic Church. God created things that we see out of things that are unseen, and everything came from him, who created all things by the agency of Christ Jesus. Verse number 10. The purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided, manifold wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic... Now look what it says here. As I'm teaching here today, did you know that angels are listening? And angels are learning. Angels are listening and angels are learning. Angelic rulers, authorities, principalities, and powers in heavenly sphere or in heavenly places. Verse number 11, this is the key verse, and this is the dynamite. This is in accordance with the terms of the eternal and timeless purpose which he has realized and carried into effect in the person of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's how he's going to bring it all about. He's going to bring it all about. I would encourage you, if you can, to get yourself an Amplified Bible, because we're going to be reading a lot in that. Chapter 1, God's eternal purpose revealed in himself. It says here, it quotes Genesis 1 and 1, and I'll just quote that from Hebrew. Brother Raymond, are you ready? Barashith bara Elohim eth hashemayim we eth haaretz. Okay? And it says, in beginnings, in one of the beginnings, God had created the heavens. He created the heavens, all of the space to put the heavens in. And what does the heavens include? You know, young lady, have you looked outside at nighttime? You see stars up there, don't you? And you see planets all over the place. You see the Milky Way. He created all of them, but he created the space to put them in also. And then he took the earth and placed it exactly where it was supposed to be, where he had planned it in his eternal purpose to be and support life, just as so many planets away from the sun. If it was one closer or one further away, it wouldn't work, would it? We've studied that in physical science. In the first verse of the Bible, God thrust upon the reader the fact of his being without a concept of God as a person. Divine, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, and eternal. What does this word sovereign mean? You know what that means, young lady? No. Anybody know what sovereign means?
Self-ruling.
What, Brother A?
Self-ruling or self-governing.
He did what he wanted to.
That's right.
He did what he wanted to. He answered to no one. Do you know that God created man in his sovereign image? So that man can do what he wants to with his life? And some people just thrash their life, don't they? Thrash it. Have you seen people thrash their lives? Just tear it up. But you know what? God gave them the volition to do that. That's their sovereignty to do that. Now let's look at God. He is a sovereign. He's divine, by the way. What does that mean? Divine. Divine? That means deity. That means he's God. He is the only God. There's only one God. The Shema in the Old Testament, Brother Roger, how does that Hebrew come out with the Shema?
Shema Adonai. Shema Israel.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Ahad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now, Israel at one time was the administrator of God's kingdom, weren't they? We're going to get into that a little bit later. This is just a little what we call previews of coming attractions. So God is divine. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. What in the world does omnipotent mean? You know what that one means, Faith? Omnipotent? Omni is a scientific term. And omni means what? All and potent, omnipotent, all powerful. Could God just destroy this place and make it go up in a poof of smoke right now? He could, but it would be contrary to his laws and his plan. So he doesn't do that, but he could do that. Could he kill all the bad people at once? Knock Satan in the head? Put him in the trash can and put the lid on it?
Yep.
Sure he could. Omnipotent. He's omniscient. What does that word omniscient mean? Omni what? That means what? All. And how about omniscient? Omniscient.
Is it all present?
Omniscient. Omniscient. What does that word mean?
Everywhere.
He knows all things.
He knows
everything. And he is also omnipresent. Omnipresent. And that means what?
Everywhere.
That he's everywhere. You can't go and get away from God. And he is eternal. A lot of people say, well, when did God start? God didn't start. I can tell you when man started in the garden. I can tell you when the plans for man started. That's way back in eternity past when he wrote your names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knew you. He knew you. He wrote your names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that was God's plan, God's eternal purpose. It would be hard to conceive a purpose and design emanating from him. A study what the Bible reveals about God must be made before attempting to delve into any study of purpose and divine. Purpose and design. The mind of man is beclouded by sin. Did any of you wake up this morning with not any sinful thoughts? Nothing at all? No sinful desires? No selfishness? Nobody? Then we're all alike then, aren't we? Now you ask the priest that and he'll tell you a lie, won't he? Yeah, he will. You ask the Buddhist that and he'll tell you a lie. You ask the Muslim that and he'll lie to you. Well, I'm good. I can go to heaven because I've done more good than bad, but boy, that's according to their own plans, not God's word. And of an imperfect nature, man is of an imperfect nature, therefore it is with reverential awe that an attempt to investigate the scriptures concerning his majesty is made. Whatever hesitance may be ours, however, must be overruled by the divine revelation God has given of himself in his word. We take the plunge with full assurance that what God has revealed in his word is true, whether we understand it or not. What we cannot understand, we can accept by faith in his word if his word says it. I took this class from Dr. Carl Farrar, and he read this in class on September the 24th, 1975, a long time ago. But see, my teachers taught me, so I teach you. That's the whole purpose of learning. I'm teaching you so you can teach others. You may be a Sunday school teacher when you grow up. You may be pastors. You may be missionaries. You may be whatever. And if you're in a family, then you can share these things with your family. Some things the Bible reveals about God. The Bible reveals that God is a person and divine. He is a person. He's not a force. Some cultures have good and evil. And they put God on the side of good and devil on the side of evil. And then some cultures say there's no way to tell what's good and evil. It's all just subjective. And they say, well, maybe God is bad and Satan's good. Because he's given us everything we want. We have all the desires of our life and our heart in Satan. Boy, now people believe this. That's why we have witches. Do you know any witches? I have. I've known witches. You know what the word witch means? What does it mean there, Christine?
A mistress of a demon.
These people have these ideas and these inspirations by Satan's influence and demonic influence. The Bible reveals that God is a person and divine, that he's a person and he's God. The opening verse of the Bible reveals that God has a personality and a personal being in Genesis 1 and 1. There are many other passages which teach the same thing, but let the following quotation speak plainly of this attribute of God. But the Lord, and this is in Jeremiah 10:10 through 16, I believe. But the Lord is the true God, and he is the living God, and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. And he has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. And what the word discretion, you know what that means? That means sovereignty. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he maketh lightnings with rain, and brings forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by his graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance, and the Lord of hosts is his name. What's the Lord of hosts? What's that term in Hebrew? You remember? Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth. Now, we use that name Jehovah very loosely. We should not. The King James Version of the Bible gave us the name Jehovah. And it's not Yahweh either. All of these people try to say the name of God. The Jews were scared to death to do it. Exodus 20 and verse 7 says, "Thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain." And when Moses revealed that law to them, they would never use the name of God again. And the name of God, his personal first name, is this word. And it is, starts with a yod, hey, wow, hey. And no vowels to tell you how to say it. And when they came to this name, they would say, Ha-the-bar, the word. And in John 1 and 1 it says, "In the beginning was the word." That means talk about Jehovah. And Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. This is the second, what we call second sentence in John 1 and 1, because he kept on being God. Now the word Jehovah does have a meaning. It comes from Hayah, page 214 in Brown, Driver and Biggs, 243 in Calder and Bumgardner. And it means to become. The name Jehovah means he who shall become, because God would become flesh. This is his eternal purpose, Ephesians 3 and 11. Jeremiah 10:10-16. "He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastised the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall not he know?" Psalm 94:9-10. In these selected passages, and they could be multiplied, it is said of a God that he lives. Underline that, God that he lives. He hears, he sees, he knows, he feels, he wills, and he acts. All of these things. Put a he in front of that, and that's capital he too, by the way. Thus he is distinguished from mere principle and the works of his hands, and he is a person. What is a person? How many of you watched TV a little bit yesterday? Did you ever get these big, maybe they were at a football game or a baseball game, or there's thousands of people surrounding some golf course someplace. Each and every one of those people is a person. Each and every person in this world has a different identity, don't they? They have a different DNA structure. They have a different mind. Everyone, you look out, everybody that's going down the road, every animal that you see is thinking. It has a personality. Well, God is a person. He is a person. And the Bible says that that person is, God is love. Why he does all things is love. The fact that God manifests himself to the world in the person of his Son reveals that God is a person. Now, why is Jesus called God the Son? Because he would someday, in space and time, become God the Son, literally. But he stood as God the Son for all eternity, because the plan was in the mind of God always. Is this too deep for you guys? Is this good stuff? You understanding things just a little bit? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, in Colossians 1 and 15? Colossians is a dynamite book. Colossians is almost a repeat of John, the first chapter. Since Christ was a person, it follows that God is not mere principle. He's not merely a principle. It is to be understood that God is divine, supremely sovereign person, that it is more easily understood that he is a purpose. He has a purpose in all that he does or allows. Because God is a person, he can will or purpose, and he has purpose with Christ as the center of all his purpose. According to the eternal purpose, which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 3:11, which we read from the Amplified Bible. The Bible reveals that God is omnipresent. Omni means all. And you know what present means. Are you present? You present here today? You present? Here. Omni means all present. Is God here? Yeah, he's here. Now, this isn't exactly a church, but the Bible says where two or three gathered together, I'll be with them as a church. And some churches only have two or three people, but those are legitimate churches. They're legitimate administrators of God's kingdom. And it says there in Ephesians 3 that the church would make known these eternal purpose through all these. I'm working through a church and telling you these things. We're gathered here. We're learning these things. What is the church's purpose? Make disciples. And disciples, today people just want to get saved and go have a good time. That's what the world wants to do today. But you know what? There's things that we need to learn. There are some beautiful things about the God that saved us. Omni means all, and this means that God is present everywhere at the same time. How challenging to our little thoughts. God everywhere at the same time. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. And they right, and thy right hand shall hold me. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24, and Acts 17, 24. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Jeremiah 23 and 24, and Acts 17, 24. Now I don't have a blackboard behind me. Now, where is the direct, immediate presence of God? The direct, immediate presence of God in all His glory.
In heaven.
Hashemayim, the third heaven, isn't it? In the third heaven. Now, just think about this little while. Here is heaven. Write heaven up there close to the head of a figure which we're going to look at as Jesus. And He is God, isn't He? He is indeed God. So, here up in heaven is the head and the chest of God, and then His legs come down, and the earth is His footstool. Is He in both places at the same time? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what He's trying to say here. This is what we call a condescension. And a condescension means what? Condescend. What does that mean? That means to go down with. God's going down with you so you can understand Him just a little bit better. Dr. R.A. Torian, speaking of the omnipresence of God, has aptly said, however, there is a fullness of and manifestation of His presence in some places that is not in others. Heaven is the place where at the present time the presence of the glory of God is especially invisibly manifested. All right? And there are times when God's children are more conscious of His presence than others. When you're doing something bad, you're hoping God isn't looking, aren't you? You ever do that? When you're doing something bad, you're hoping God isn't looking. Is He there? Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. God's children are more conscious of His presence than at others. In our assemblies, He is often said to be present in a special way. In the assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ, now the tabernacle in the Old Testament, if I was standing in my classroom, I could look over here and I could say, see that tabernacle up there? And here is this tent. It's a rectangle-looking tent with a flat top on it with skins all over it. And inside are two rooms. One is called the Holy of Holies, and the other one is called the Holy Place. The Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant is. How many of you ever watched Raiders of the Lost Ark? Mm-hmm. When they went after that Ark. Well, that's where the direct presence of God is. Now, that was a movie, but just go back to that period of time and just look at it. Here they open the top of the ark, which they cannot do because God would zap them and kill them. But this is what we call Hollywood. So they take the lid off it, and they look in there, and they see nothing special, nothing but sand, the sands of time. And all of a sudden, things start coming out of there, woof, all in every direction like this. And they see these beautiful beings coming out. And all of a sudden, they come in them, and they turn into vicious things, and they just melt right where they're standing. They just dissolve. That's what things will do in the presence of God in all reality. We will just dissolve. Because God is present everywhere, He is always on hand to work His plans and purposes. The Bible builds that God is omniscient, all-knowing. All-knowing. How much do you know? How much do you know? How many books have you read? How much of that did you retain? How much do you know? Did you know all the history of mankind and every person that ever lived intimately? Just think about this for a while. Do you think demons? Now, God created angels and demons. Well, they were spirits at that time, and they became demons. That's the ones that were fallen. He created angels, good angels. He created all good angels and all good spirits, but some of those spirits, one-third of the spirits that existed, went bad. They were bad boys. Bad. One-third of the angels went bad. And they had a leader, and his name was Hillel. Say Hillel. Hillel means the shining one. In Latin, that's Lucifer. Lucere is the word, and we got our word Lucifer from it. And then he became known as Satan, the opposer. Abaddon, the destroyer. He took one-third of God's angels with him. And this is a horrible horror story. Because those angels are still bothering us today. Now God replaced him, old Satan, because he was over the material creation of God. He replaced him with Adam. Say Adam. 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 Okay. Adam. Adam means mankind. And there's where we stand. Because Adam did something wrong, we were in trouble. You ever get in trouble? Somebody, will your family get you in trouble? There is nothing that he does not know, whether past, present, or future. For in our heart, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things, 1 John 3:20. See also Psalm 147, verse 5. God sees and knows all that occurs. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Behold the evil and beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Page 15. God sees and knows everything in the realm of nature. He knows every blade of grass that's sick. He knows every tree that's got a disease in it. He knows that every bird that's got a little problem. Have you ever seen a seagull with one leg gone? He knows that seagull with that one leg gone. He knows that seagull that's only got one eye. He knows that pelican. He knows everything out there. He knows it all. Can you imagine how great God is to know all these things? He knows every fish in the sea. He knows every worm that crawls. Did you know that in America there were no earthworms before they brought him here from Europe? Did you know that, young lady? There were no worms here. But he knew all those worms over there that were crawling underneath the ground. He knows every snake that slithers. God sees and knows everything in the realm of nature. The seen and the unseen things. He tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by names. Psalm 147, verse 4. And Matthew 10, verse 29. God sees and knows all about men, mankind. The Lord looks from the heaven and beholds all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looks down upon all the inhabitants of the earth, and He fashions their hearts alike, and He considers all their work. What do you mean He fashions their hearts alike? What in the world does that mean? You know what that means, Christine? How about Montana? They fashions their hearts alike. What attribute of God does He fashion her heart like? Brother Roger, you know what that attribute is? Every man is sovereign over his destiny. God will not break into your life and take your sovereignty away. You have to surrender to Him. You surrender that will to Him. And then by grace, if you are saved, when you surrender that will to Him, and if you do, you are. And saved, it says in Ephesians 2 and 8, for in grace you are having been saved through faith, and that faith didn't come out of you. Because so you wouldn't boast. All of us are kind of bad, aren't we? We're all kind of bad. But the grace of God is sufficient to carry us through this life into heaven itself. E, God knows from all eternity to eternity every detail of time. It is all one eternal now with God. If I had a blackboard behind me, I would draw heaven up there, and I'd draw eternity to eternity, and I would have God looking down from eternity, from heaven, and seeing from one end of eternity to the other without any problem, and seeing everybody and every plant, every animal in that whole sphere from eternity to eternity. Because God lives in eternity. God inhabits eternity. Always. But God in space and time sent forth His Son. Made of a woman. Made under the law. That what? That to redeem us. Known unto God are all the works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15 and 18. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times to the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, my sovereignty. Since God knows everything, whether in the past, present, or future, He can make plans to circumvent where necessary and to include where it is in accord with His plan. Any act of providence or act of man or mankind, nation, for example, God knew the need of man in redemption even before He had made man. Therefore, He perfected a plan which included the voluntary act of Jesus and the infamous act of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was the only disciple that was foretold in the Old Testament. It told him that he would lift up his heel against his friend. And even in Genesis 3:15, that's what it's talking about. Page 16, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Forasmuch you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers. Now he's talking about the Hadith was made after this also. They're talking about the Mishnah and the Talmud. Paul is condemning that right here. And he's condemning the Hadith and the Ahadith also in the Quran and all that business, as far as that goes. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made revealed, but revealed Himself in the last times for you. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20. Thus is seen that God not only knew beforehand, but also made plans because He did know. Jesus knew who Judas was and what he would do even before He chose him to be one of His disciples, and He chose him to be a special disciple, didn't He? What was the first gift placed in the church?
Apostles.
And he was an apostle. He had powers. And here was the devil that had powers. Does the devil have powers? Can the devil do miracles? Can the devil create? You better believe he can. A lot of people say you can't, but you just look back there. You just look through the Bible. He does a lot of creating. And He does a lot of beginning, too. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is and continues to be a diabolos, a devil? John 6 and verse 40. When we speak of God's foreknowledge, we speak of a knowledge that only an omniscient God has. There is nothing that He does not know, and we have no right to limit Him to those things which mere man knows and understands. The following outline gives us biblical proof of His knowledge of the future. The foreknowledge is essential to God's person. Isaiah 46:9 and 10. sets forth this. See also chapter 44 and verses 6 through 9. Foreknowledge is the foundation of all true prophecy. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptively, thou shalt not be afraid of him, and what else is supposed to do to him?
Kill him.
Kill the rascal. All right, kill him. And on page 17, to prophesy with such assurance as the prophecies of the Bible, the prophet must know beforehand, and men make prophecies which are but educated guesses. Can you make a guess? You ever made a guess? You can make a guess. I can guess things. And probably some of them will come about. An educated guess is what we call it. Sure prediction demands a sure knowledge of events before they come to pass. Unless it is believed that God knew everything from the beginning of time, doubts will be entertained as to whether his prophecies will actually be fulfilled. In fact, such doubts have brought many to spiritualizing method of biblical interpretation to spiritualize the Bible away. This has left many with an empty type of preaching in generalities, which leaves but little for the hearer and the to embrace. Number 3, foreknowledge enables God to carry out his purposes. An illustration of this is found specifically in the case of Joseph and his brothers in Egypt. And God sent me before you to preserve you as a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me here, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Genesis 45, 7 and 8. What peace and tranquility was manifested by Joseph in the circumstances of this lesson. He did not believe that blind fate purposely providence and brought him to Egypt. He had confidence in the divine, in the living God, that he could and would overrule the wickedness of man to accomplish his purposes. Who can doubt that God knew from eternity that he would give his son to die for all men, so that death would be brought about by wicked men with wicked designs? And take note of a portion of the sermon preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, and have crucified and slain him, Acts 2:23. Now, things happen in this world that are not good and bad, aren't they? This is what we call bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. Is that true? And this is what we call the permissive will of God. God permits it to happen. He might permit something very bad to happen to you so it can be an encouragement for many other people. Who can doubt that God will, because of his foreknowledge, guide the life of the obedient Christian, accomplish his purpose in him in this life, and ultimately bring to glory every redeemed son of his? Such knowledge and concept of God that saved us gives assurance when things go wrong. Though atheism and infidelity are in the increase and wickedness rampant, there is assurance in the sure knowledge that God foreknew it and will ultimately bring to naught every rebellious act of Satan and his followers. God foreknew a man's name and what he would do 450 years before it happened. God knew a man's name way back yonder in the Old Testament, and he named that person that would rebel against Jesus, his friend, and he would sell him out. It says, and behold, there came a man from God out of Judah by the word, and the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Joshua by name, Josiah by name, that is. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high in the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon them. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. 1 Kings 13, 1, 2, 3. For the fulfillment of this prophecy, read 2 Kings 23:15 and 16. Unless God had all knowledge beforehand, he could not have so accurately told such details. God foreknew the deeds and the words of the wicked. Space forbids quotations, but Ezekiel 38:1 through 12 speaks of a specific countries in the last days which will be in the minds of the rulers, the very words of men recorded there before they were born. Read Daniel chapter 7. God foreknew the doom of the wicked. In the case of Judas Iscariot, Jesus foreknew his betrayal and the doom in Matthew 26 and verse 24. Jesus demonstrates the foreknowledge of God that God has of the wicked and speaks of it in a particular and individual sense in John 6:64. The book of Revelation reveals the doom of the wicked. Can any doubt that God foreknew this? If you take the second and the third chapter of the book of Revelation, it tells you the whole history of the church age, what everything will happen, what doctrines will arise in the church during those period of times. God's foreknowledge is our guarantee for the future. Our assurance of security for the future depends upon his foreknowledge of all that may transpire between our salvation and the completion of our redemption at the resurrection. What believing child of God has not been encouraged by personal conviction of the truth and fullness of God's word is found in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:35-39. Do you have any questions? What have you learned? What did you learn? Do you know what omniscience is? That's all knowing. How about omnipotent? That's all powerful. How about omnipresent? He's everywhere. Now, does this help you in any way? That when you're in need, you ever get hurt? You ever get hurt and nobody's around and you're so afraid? Somebody's around. The Lord is right there. No matter what happens to you, no matter what terrible things come about in your life, God is there to help you. Do you have any other questions? Is this...
Yeah, in the last verse that you read, the Romans 8:35-39,
mm-hmm.
Is that a good verse to show people that you can't lose your salvation?
Absolutely.
Okay.
That is one of the best verses to show it. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for in grace ye are having been saved. That's a completed fact. And you're having been saved through faith, and that faith didn't come from you. People, I keep hearing people on the radio tell me that I can't know that I'm saved because I have to be doing all these good things every day or else I'm going to lose it. That's what they say. And they say that anybody tells you you're saved by grace is lying. The only way anybody's going to get saved is by grace. That's how we get saved, is by grace. Has this been an introduction? Do you have any questions? Montana? Do you have anything like this in Dallas?
Not quite.
Not quite. Okay. And you're going to the seminar. How many years now?
I've been there about 3 years.
3 years. Okay. Well, there are things that I teach that aren't in any seminaries. That advanced Greek and Hebrew isn't in that seminaries either. But these are God's eternal purpose, which it's dispensationalism. And so many people today that are hyper-Calvinists don't believe in dispensationalism. Now, I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. There's only one way of salvation through all the plan of mankind. You have any question, young lady? No? How about you, Peyton? No?
Now, dispensation, I listen to what you were reading and what you said.
Mm-hmm.
So I was a little confused, but I'm going to have to read it again and listen to it again. But from what I always learned, it's basically a time of when things were supposed to happen and God knew and allowed it to become in a certain time.
Well, God in the dispensation of innocence. Do we have any controversy over the dispensation of innocence? Was Adam and Eve innocent? Did they live in a period of time when they walked in communion with God?
Right.
That's what we call administration of God's kingdom. Then we live in the time of the fall. What were they supposed to do then? Do good and offer a blood sacrifice. But believe that that blood sacrifice was their offering for sins because they're still not good. Mm-hmm. Something innocent has to die for something guilty. Okay, that's what all was told. And then we have man becoming so evil, and we have these angels with women and bringing forth a race of monstrosities and animals and everything on the earth. They're killing, devastating the earth. God time, every time God has brought judgment on the earth, it's to save man from himself. It's to save man from himself. This dispensation, the hyper-Calvinists, the super-lapsarians, and sometimes even the infra-lapsarians, they believe that Israel was an entity at one time, but Israel doesn't mean anything in the mind of God, that God set her aside completely. Now, Israel will never be the bride of God again. That's done. But because of God's eternal purpose and his promises to David and to Abraham, Israel will become a nation and it will rule and reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. The church will be with the Lord for 1,000 years in New Jerusalem, which is a city that's almost 1,500 miles square. And that's going to be a big place. It's going to shine like the sun above the earth. The church will be there. Israel will be on the earth. We have to separate the church from the kingdom. Now, those that don't believe in dispensationalism say the church took the place of all the promises to Israel, go to the church now.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's what we call replacement theology. Mm-hmm. Now do you understand? Okay, with understanding the dispensation, we live in the church age today. This church age that we live in today is a period of time, a dispensation, when those true New Testament churches are eligible to become the bride of Christ. There is the family of God, and there is the kingdom of God, and there is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a separate entity. There's a lot of people saved outside of the church, a lot of them. There's people in the churches that are lost. This very course right here in the seminary was to teach people how to understand the purpose of God. And you're not just turned loose on the world, just go wander your way. Because you'll wander and fall in a ditch. This tells you, yes.
Do you mind if I ask about condescension?
Condescension, yes, that's good. Condescension, God condescends. He comes down from his holy, divine place, and he let us see himself in Jesus Christ. That's when he condescended. When it says that he is that he gathers her like a chick and covers us with his wings and his feathers, he doesn't have feathers. He's not a chicken. Okay? But that's what we call a condescension. God condescends so we can understand. God gave all the parables in a condescending way. The parable of the landowner. God owns everything in the world. The landowner sent his son. He had people that were sharecroppers, supposed to be down there in his name doing what his will is. And that he sent his servants to check on them, and they killed all the servants. That's the prophets. He's using this as a condescension. He's condescending so we can understand. And then he said, I will send my only son whom I loveth, and to them, and surely they will not kill him. And what did they do to him? They killed him. God condescended. But that person also was our sacrifice. He's the innocent that died for the guilty. The parable of the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price is not salvation. So many people that don't believe in this, they think a pearl of great price. You sell everything that you have and you buy this pearl of great price and that's how you get to heaven. No. God gave everything that he had to buy us that pearl of great price.
Amen.
The treasure in the field, that represents us.
Amen.
That God sold everything that he had, that Jesus became nothing to be abused so he could buy us that treasure. He went down and bought that field.
Amen.
And that field was in the hands of Satan. And he went down in Satan's territory. He said, how do you overcome a strong man? You go down there and you get in his field and you whoop him. And that's what Jesus did. He whipped him. Any other thing? I'm going to tie you up and handcuff you and put you in a chair.
I remember years ago you taught on relative terms. Okay, is that similar to the condescending? Because I remember you taught on condescending years back.
Yes.
God brings things down to our level.
Yes.
As human,
so we can understand it.
We can understand it.
Mm-hmm.
So the relative terms, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because in Genesis 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning, God, period.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, now, all that at one time in the future, in eternity, it's all going to revert back to God himself, right?
God uses the term Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because we have a Father, so we have sons. And all of us have spirits. How many of you ever saw an animal die? You looking in their eyes when the animal died, or you looked in someone that their loved one and you saw those eyes die. The spirit left. We see that. The spirit leaves now. It's not there anymore. The spirit leaves. Somebody you love so much, and you see at the very moment the spirit leaves because their eyes become dead. This is very plain. We know what spirit is because of that. We called it breath. Ruach. Ruach. That means wind or breath. And pneuma means wind or breath. These are the two words. Father. We know what a father is because we have fathers. We know what a son is because we have sons. And we know how precious to us they are. They're precious to us. We love them because they're part of us. All right. Any other thing? Stephen, do you have a question? You know what omniscience is? All right. It means all-knowing. Omnipresent means everywhere. Present everywhere. What about omnipotent?
All-powerful.
All right. Well, come back next week and we'll look at this. Let's have a word of prayer and go out and do something eternal and preach his word. Amen. Brother Ray, you want to dismiss us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Father, for the brothers that come out, Lord, because they have a desire to want to learn, to get fed. Father, and to ask questions, Father, we can stimulate our minds and our hearts to question things, not just to question them, Lord, but to question, to try to understand. You can be very complex, Lord, if we don't learn how to break it down and find out exactly, but you reveal yourself to us through your Holy Spirit and through your word, Lord. So help us to learn, to see who you are, so we may know how better to conduct ourselves in this life, if we're supposed to be examples of you here on earth, Lord, so the world will not know who you are unless God's people portray you on this earth, Lord. Be with Brother Jim as he continues to teach these classes, Lord, and just give him the knowledge and all the things that he learned over the course of the years, Lord, that we will reap the benefits of his studies, Lord. For these things I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.